31. The main reason we're here today, study the Word. Proverbs 31 is where we're at. If you're in need of a Bible this morning to study with us, just raise your hand. These gentlemen are walking down the aisle that they might give you a Bible to study with us. If you need a Bible to keep, it's yours. If you're just borrowing it for this morning, then leave it on the table on the way out. But if you need it to keep, it's yours. There's no charge for it. Take it, wear it out, enjoy it, pass it on to somebody again, no charge. For all of us, we've reached Proverbs chapter 31. While the Bibles are being passed out, I don't know if you can tell, but my voice is a little bit weak today, starting a little cold. About a month ago, I was really ill. If you were here, you remember I mentioned that. On that one, I didn't know if I was going to live. This one's just a cold. I plan on being at the door and greeting you. Shake hands at your own risk. But just to let you know, again, the voice is just kind of edgy and all, just because a little bit of cold going on there, so that's what that's about. It'd be nice if it turned in kind of that FM voice thing, you know, just kind of, you know, got that deep thing. But it doesn't do that. It just gets all scratchy and everything. Proverbs 31, starting in verse 10, a well-known portion of Scripture, but don't let the familiarity turn us off. Don't say, oh, I know this or whatever. Just let's see what the Lord would have for us this morning. And while it might be, indeed, it is aimed at one group, but it also is aimed at all of us, as we'll see by the time we're done. Proverbs 31, verse 10. Who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. The heart of her husband safely trusts her, so he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and willingly works with her hands. She's like the merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. She also rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and a portion for her maidservants. She considers a field and buys it. From her profits, she plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength and strengthens her arms. She perceives that her merchandise is good and her lamp does not go out by night. She stretches out her hands to the distaff and her hand holds the spindle. She extends her hand to the poor. Yes, she reaches out her hands to the needy. She's not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household is clothed with scarlet. She makes tapestry for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies sashes for the merchants. Strength and honor are her clothing. She shall rejoice in time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. She watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful, and beauty is passing. But a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own work praise her in the gates. Well, there we have it. The woman who has come to be known as the Proverbs 31 woman. However, after reading these verses, some of you ladies might choose to vote to call her the Superwoman. Big S right there, just like Superman, Superwoman. I mean, look at this list. No problem, right, ladies? Look at this list. Is there anything she doesn't do? Because a lot of you ladies will be at the women's retreat this next weekend. At least I encourage you to be there. If you haven't signed up, I do encourage you to do so. It's on my heart this morning to consider these passages. What is God setting before us in these verses? Impossible demands, hurdles you can never get over, more and more demands amongst what you're already considering to be a stressed out life. What is God saying here? Do these verses mean that all of you wives need to go out and plant some vineyards this afternoon? Are you supposed to start spinning your own clothes, your own cloth for your clothes? It's my goal this morning, hopefully, to encourage all of you wives. You see, yes, there are some important principles here for us to look at. We'll be doing that in just a moment. But through it all, make sure you notice the root here. Make sure you notice what this woman is praised for. So towards that end, look at verse. Well, we are having... There it is. Yay. Let's look at the key verse, verse 30. Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. That's our root. When all is said and done, That's the goal. That's the place of blessing. And that's what God is looking for. Our title this morning is, based on this verse, A Woman Who Fears the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the time of worship. It is so awesome to be able just to kind of turn our focus off ourselves and on to you. You're worthy to be praised. And thank you for the work you've already begun to do amongst us and within us, preparing us, Lord, that you might now speak to us. And that's our prayer, Lord. Help us. Would you help us to hear you? Lord, we know this isn't just for the wives. It isn't just for one gender. You got something for each of us. So, Lord, challenge us, exhort us, comfort, strengthen, whatever the need is, Lord, help us. We know you're in charge. We know you're in control. We know that you're at work. Help us to be receivers now. In Jesus' name. Amen. Proverbs 31 contains the description of a wife who was praised by both her children and her husband. And these verses describe all that she does, and it's quite a list. And they contain good goals for each wife here, no doubt about it. But what if you don't have some property to sell? I mean, how many wives here even own a staff and a spindle? How many of us know what a staff and spindle is? I mean, what if you really can't do these things? First of all, it's specific, but what are we to learn? And that's what I was to look at. What should we learn from the specifics that would apply to us? What are the attributes, the general attributes that are being pointed to here? Let's consider them. Go back to verse 10. The first thing we see, I believe, yes. Verse 10, who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. The heart of her husband safely trusts her, so she will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. I've called this beginning section here pointing to the fact that this woman, Proverbs 31 woman, is a woman of character. It reminds us of Peter's call to wives. Over in 1 Peter 3, we read, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arraigning the hair, wearing gold, or putting on a fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. Peter's pointing out the real beauty is in the hidden person of the heart. We read that this wife's heart is to do good and not evil. It speaks of motives. It speaks of that which motivates her and moves her along. It tells us also, not only is she of a good character, but it tells us that she is trustworthy. It says the heart of her husband safely trusts her. I believe that trust on both partners' part is a key ingredient of marriage. So much of the bonding and this becoming one and all is based upon the fact that, and there needs to be a foundation of trust. And it tells us that this woman's husband can trust her. How important it is to be trustworthy. Starting at verse 13 all the way through, well, verse 22, but even further, there's a list of all the things she does. We won't read them again. We just read them a moment ago. But it's quite a list. But what is the general tone of the list of the things that she does? In the midst of all these vineyards and everything, she's just talking about it, make her own clothing and everything. What's the main point here? Basically, I've chosen to kind of summarize it in this way. I've chosen to say that she is, well, I'm running for running out of juice. She's a good steward. We'll go back up to good steward there. Yeah. What that means is this. This woman does her part in the household. She's not afraid to be an active partner. She takes care of the home and of the children. She's organized. She redeems her time and her days. Well, while she might have a lot of things going on that you do not, the point is that which has been placed in her care, she's a good steward of. Verse 20. She extends her hand to the poor, and she reaches out her hands to the needy. We see that she is generous. As this woman takes care of her family and her home, she keeps an eye open to others' needs. She's not just focused on her home itself, but she also tries to be aware of, and she tries to meet when she can, the needs of others who might need help. Be it taking a meal to someone who's hurting or whatever else it might be. She extends her hand to the poor. She reaches out her hand to the needy. What else marks this Proverbs 31 woman? Verse 23, her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. I've chosen to summarize this part by saying she is, well, a teammate. We don't learn much about the husband here of this Proverbs 31 woman. The focus is on her. But it tells us that he's a man who sits with the elders in the gate. What that tells us is this. In those days, that's where business was conducted. That's where the courts took place. The elders sat there and they would adjudicate issues that were brought to them. They'd settle matters between people. Business would be conducted there. You didn't sit there as an elder. You didn't sit there ruling it all as a sluggard, as a lazy man, as a flake. This would tell me that her husband was a man who was doing his part of the deal also. So what I'm saying is here you have two people who had their part in the home. They were stepping up to the plate and they were doing it. The Bible speaks about how wives should be a helpmate. I see it as a teammate, really. I know for Kathy and I, she is such a team thing. This becoming one thing is such a teamwork. And when God is in it, it's good stuff. And that's the reminder. She's a teammate to her husband. Verse 25 says, strength and honor are her clothing. She shall rejoice in times to come. To be clothed with something in the Bible means that it's part of your character and your behavior. This woman, it says, is clothed in strength and honor. And she shall rejoice in time to come. This one tells me that she's a woman of faith. And she faces the future with that faith. She shall rejoice in time to come. She doesn't live in fear. She rejoices in time to come. Verse 26. She opened her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. What else marks this Proverbs 31 woman? This one might get me in trouble. But I've chosen to say that, put it this way, she's a woman with a surrendered tongue. We have seen throughout the book of Proverbs that God has a great concern for how we use these mouths of ours. That we can either build up with them or we can tear down. And we've seen a number of scriptures that talk about this contentious wife. It's better to live, it says, on the rooftop than with a contentious wife, and like dripping water is this nagging, contentious wife. Well, this woman isn't like that. This woman, instead, she speaks wisdom. On her tongue is the law of kindness. She speaks wisdom and blesses others. She has a mouth and a heart yielded, surrendered to God. Verse 28, her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. I've chosen to say that, what else marks this woman? She's a woman who deserves praise. Here. It's tragic when a husband and a wife take each other for granted. You can really get in ruts. Oh, well, she's supposed to do that. Well, that's his job. Well, be very careful with that. Distance gets in there. Walls go up. Hardness of heart sets in. It says here the husband, and obviously he's a father too, because it talks about children. The husband and that, and husbands who are fathers, you're to set the example and rise up and praise your wife. Guys, this woman is praised. Not because she's perfect, but she is of these things. Guys, we're to praise our mates. And not just on Valentine's Day. Yeah, this guy probably would have been there with the rest of us guys a couple days ago at the Hallmark rack, trying to find that right card, saying, oh man, I got to find something. But I think maybe this guy would be there the day after Valentine's with his compliments. He wouldn't say, whew, got that done? Got another 364 days to worry, not worry about it. But instead, he rises up. Guys, do you praise your wife? Do you thank her for putting up with you? Do you compliment her? Do you praise her to others? No, she isn't perfect. Newsflash, no one in your home is perfect, starting with us guys. It's not about perfection. It's about treating one another the way God would have us to. It says this man speaks proudly of her, calls her blessed, and praises her. She isn't the focus of his jokes, put downs. Instead, she's the focus of his praise. It says he praises her. She doesn't have to worry about what he says to the other guys about her. She isn't the old lady. She isn't the ball and chain. He calls her blessed, and he praises her. What do men look for in a wife, if they're wise? I had that quickly. Unfortunately, too many men look for things in a wife that aren't what you should build or can build a marriage on. But if a man is wise, what does he look for in a traveling companion, a co-laborer? Don't these verses show us? In the end, someone that he can trust. Someone who uses her mouth for good, to encourage and build up. Someone who is a teammate. Someone who comes along beside and together encourage and build one another up. But above all, look for someone who fears the Lord. Marriage is designed by God. And when we do it His way, it can be really good stuff. I stand here and testify to that. I am a blessed man when it comes to my marriage. And that's totally by mercy and grace. But I can tell you, when you do it God's way, it's good stuff. Because God did design marriage. Matter of fact, allow me to speak for a moment on just that topic. And I hope I don't go too far afield, but as God leads, let the chips fall where they may. The verses this morning speak of a wife who fears the Lord. And she has a husband who praises her. Now, this may seem obvious, but did you notice the two genders I just spoke about? A husband and a wife. This week, we have, of course, in the news, seen an escalation of the attack upon marriage. Marriage as God designed it, husband and a wife. Marriage is under attack by the gay community. Up in San Francisco, they are just cranking out gay marriages. The goal, of course, it appears, is that they believe the time is right to force the issue. They're going to try and make a legal case out of this, to try to make them say that, okay, we can't deny these rights to those who are gay. And the way the judicial system is today, it's scary, because it very well is going to happen, because people are making some weird decisions. But I want to speak for a moment about this attack upon marriage. The Bible is clear on this issue. Marriage is to be one wife and one husband. From the very beginning, this has been God's design. Now, we can see it in the physical anatomy. We can see how God designed those two to come together, to become one. We can see it in a lot of ways. But even if you say, oh, those don't apply, or that's old-fashioned or something, I would like to point out that we can see it in what God Himself says. Where we read in Genesis 1, then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, He made into a woman. And He brought her to the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. And then God says, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. And there it is, the original design, the original plan before the fall. God made man, but said it's not good he'd be alone. I'm going to make him a traveling companion, a helpmate. And he made woman and brought them together. He says, now let them be one. I'm going to take two and make them one. And the design was a man with a woman. Jesus reaffirms this plan in the New Testament, Matthew 19, that that's God's plan and design. Scripture also speaks clearly on this issue of homosexuality. Romans chapter 1, allow me just to read this. Just one of a number of scriptures I could read, but it says, professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. Is this what God wanted? No. He calls, he cries out, he says, I got a plan, I got a purpose, I got a way. But they kept rejecting and turning, and they wouldn't have God. And finally he goes, okay, go. Just, you know, gave them up to their own lust. And he began to do that which he says is wrong. But what's the big deal? What's the big deal, Pastor? Okay, God says it's wrong, but they don't believe in God. They don't believe it's wrong. So in the end, what's it have to do with us, Pastor? We just, as long as we don't get into it, and we as Christians we won't do that and all. What's the big deal? Why not let them have their gay marriages? It isn't hurting anybody, right? Well, that's what people would say. But I want to talk about that for a moment. Aren't they hurting people? Think about it. Because I believe they are. First of all, God has ordained really three human institutions. The marriage, human government, he says he's ordained those, the powers that be, and thirdly, the church. But first things first, the first thing he set up, we just read about it, what he ordained, what he designed at the core of culture, at the core of society, at the core of relationships, would be marriage. To change from what God designed it to be is to introduce the seeds of disaster. The one who made us and designed us tells us this is the proper use. To get outside of that is to introduce that which is a cancer, that which will destroy the home, the nation, and our children. Some of you know that before I became a pastor, I was active for a lot of years as a licensed marriage counselor. I say that only to say that marriage has been in my heart for a lot of years. I put a lot of study in, and I've sat down for thousands of hours of counseling, professionally and now as a pastor in a pastoral role, because it's been in my heart, because I've seen marriages struggle, and I've seen them hurt, but I've also seen what they can be. I've seen the blessings of God. I've seen that two becoming one, how awesome it is. And I've seen what a foundation it is to relationships, to lives, to children, and then on out to nations and cultures. And it's been that way for thousands of years among all societies. And yet now in this last generation, I and you have been around long enough, seen something that, I mean, it is changing fast. This old top called the world is getting more and more out of balance quickly. And we see it going on around us. If gay marriage is made a right and it is recognized by the government, then the moment that happens, of course, then it's going to have to be required to be taught in the schools as okay. There will need to be an effort to re-indoctrinate everybody. Well, of course, where do you start? With the next generation, with the children. And so you begin to tell the children about all these alternative things that it's okay to get involved in. It's poison. They don't understand. It won't be long until the children learn that Johnny has two daddies, and that's okay. And that if you speak against that, or if you even challenge it, you are bigoted and prejudiced and narrow-minded. And you are hateful. But if gay marriage is an okay alternative, if gay marriage is a right, then why stop there? Why should they stop there? Oh, Pastor, now don't get too far out there. Hey, in my youth, we wouldn't be talking about this. And now we're talking about it openly on the news. And looks like it's probably going to happen. By the way, can I insert, don't panic. God is in control. He's on the throne. Things are unfolding the way he knew it would, and he's in charge. He hasn't lost, but he's concerned. He cares about people, and he's called us to be salt and light and let people know, hey, he's got better for you. But if gay marriage is right, then how long until people say, well, why do I even have to stop at two? If three people agree to it, why can't they all get married together? Oh, you're weird, Pastor. Really? You think it's that far off? Hey, you let those, and you let them, and you let the same genders. Well, now we are for it. We're all for it. We're not hurting anybody else. Why? We have that right. Why don't we have that right? Three, four, five. As long as everybody agrees to it, doesn't hurt anything. What about not just numbers, but what about ages? What will stop them at some point saying, what about adults and children? As long as the child says it's okay, what's going to stop adults with children? Or humans with animals? Oh, Pastor, you're getting weird. Are you kidding? Even now, you begin to hear all people advocating things that shouldn't even be talked about, but yet it is. And I'm just bringing it out, I guess, because it's time to say enough. It's time to pray. And time to let people know God's got better. Whatever you're choosing that's destroying you, be it a lifestyle decision, be it alcohol, drugs, jumping off a cliff. Please excuse me, but I feel led to stand up and say, hey, that won't get you anywhere good. Do you think it can happen? We look back now, 30, 35 years ago, at Roe v. Wade, and we say, where was the church when abortion got passed? Asleep? Well, what about today? Are we still slumbering? At what point do we say, okay, at least I can pray and stand up and speak and say, hold it. You see, there's this interesting thing. I understand that some people don't believe in God. And they will tell me so. They'll tell us so. I don't believe in God. I don't believe in that stuff, so it doesn't apply to me. Well, you know what? Will you excuse me if I think better of you than you do? You may think that you're just a blob that came from nothing, going nowhere. You're just an accident. That you're just a product of evolution or something. But I'm going to go ahead and believe, because it's true, that you're here for a purpose. That God made you. You're not an accident. And that you just evolved to this, but you are designed by God. And you know what? I'm going to believe, because it's true, that God's got a plan for you and a purpose and a direction for you. And in his mercy and grace, you can know him and know that plan. So often I wind up talking to people that I think better of them than they do. And I have to say, you know, excuse me for thinking better of you in that way. Did you actually think of yourself? But you know what? Where you're going is not going to get you anywhere good. And I'd like to just have the opportunity to tell you that God's got better for you. Well, I know you think it's okay. I know you think it's good. There's a way that seems right to a man. That's why you do it. But it's not going to get you where you think it's going to get you. How long do we stand around and do nothing? And see if culture does indeed go that way. It may go that way, but may it be in spite of us, not because we did nothing. But while it hurts culture, I especially believe it hurts the people involved. Because I do believe that those who are caught up in anything that God says to away from are settling for less than God's best. Until I knew Jesus, I was in the driver's seat of my life, and I did that which I thought was best. I made choices that I thought was best for me. And it's only by his mercy and grace that he broke through and got hold of me and helped me begin to see that I was choosing far below what he had for me. I came to see that I was indeed blind spiritually. That doesn't make me better. It makes me saved. But he wants to save all. And he wants to guide and love and bless all and help us find exactly where we're here and that purpose. Should we let the blind just stumble to a lost eternity? And never discover why they're here in the first place. You know, in Proverbs chapter 24, let me just read this. In Proverbs 24, we read this. Deliver those who are drawn toward death, and hold back those stumbling to the slaughter. If you say, surely we did not know this, does not he who weighs the heart consider it? He who keeps your soul, does he not know it? And will he not render to each man according to his deeds? It's a verse just pointing out, when you see someone stumbling to their slaughter, be it over a physical cliff, an emotional cliff, or a spiritual cliff, you can't just say, I didn't know. What's that mean? Am I my brother's keeper? What could I have done about it? Are we just to sit back? Pray and be available to let people know that God's got better for them, whatever they're into, that God's got better for them than what they're choosing. Always convey it in love, because God loves all. And nobody's better than somebody else. But there is a way. There's a way of life. There's a way of traveling this life that helps us discover the purpose of why we're here. Hold that forward in love, but hold it forward and pray. We need to get back to Proverbs 31. In our Proverbs 31 passage here, we see this woman and how she does so much. And she does do a lot. But it's crucial that we know and remember what earns her her praise. Again, look at verse 30. Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Everything else that's in this passage is rooted in verse 30. Verse 28, her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. You see, you may not be able to do all these things that this woman does. I don't know how many could. Good goals, basic ideas of character and all, yes. But everyone can do verse 30. Any wife can be a wife who fears the Lord. Now, it doesn't say it's a sin to have charm and beauty. If God has blessed you with looks, intelligence, whatever it might be, great. But while it's not a sin to have charm and beauty, those are not worthy of building a marriage upon. Because I have some bad news for you. No matter how you fight it, there's some wrinkles in your future. You can put all the cream on you want, you get all the facials, do all the exercises, but there are wrinkles and sags and everything else in your future. And that's for both genders. But as Peter said, real beauty is of the heart. That inner person. In this case, the woman who walks with the Lord and seeks to please him. She has a beauty that'll never fade. You know, I guess really this is a Wonder Woman. Proverbs 31 woman is a Wonder Woman. She lives in wonder of God. She lives in wonder of his mercy and grace. She lives in wonder of how awesome he is. And all that she does, all these other verses, they simply describe, really, simply the outflow of verse 30. What I'm saying is all these other things she does, being a good steward and all, they're the fruit. The root is in verse 30. She's a woman who fears the Lord, and everything else comes from that. So that's what marks this woman and what earns her her praise. And any woman can do this. No matter what your hubby is like, no matter what your marriage is like, your spiritual, the atmosphere in your home, you can be a verse 30 woman. But now I want to turn and address you guys. This is not just a call for the wife. Listen for just a moment. From the very beginning of Proverbs, we read, for example, Proverbs 1:7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Proverbs 3:7, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Proverbs 23:17, do not let your heart envy sinners, but be zealous for the fear of the Lord all the day. What I'm saying is this, throughout Proverbs, from chapter 1 to chapter 31, the call has remained for both man and woman, husband, wife, single, all. The call is there, fear the Lord. Get and keep that attitude of heart and actions that place God first. The call is for all of us, because that's all of our need. Husbands, don't use these verses this morning on your mate. Guys, don't be sitting there now working the elbow. Don't leave the parking lot, was that a good message? Did you hear that one? Don't use that. Don't. The Lord says work on the beam in your own eye and let the Lord worry about the speck in the other ones. Of course, your mate isn't perfect. Neither is the Proverbs 31 woman. But her husband praised her. He found the good and he praised her for it. Because at the root, she was a woman who feared the Lord. Wives, yes, there's some good goals here. But understand, the Lord is pointing you to verse 30. Make that your daily goal, a woman who fears the Lord. But again, for not just both genders, but all marital status here, fear the Lord. That means have that reverential awe of him. Make him top priority. Let him have the driver's seat. Whatever analogy I can use here, that's the idea. Be all about him, all of us. Think what God can do in and through a marriage that both partners fear the Lord. Think what God can do in and through a life, no matter your marital status, of one who will fear the Lord. Make that your goal. Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Let's stand. The worship team is coming up to close us out in song. I thank you for putting up with my voice. May I say this? If you're here today and you're married, maybe today has prompted something in you. Maybe it's the day for you as a husband and wife to make a commitment to start being a husband and wife who walk in the fear of the Lord, to make him your goal and priority, not be about those things that have got you caught up in those. Maybe for some of you who are married, it's the day to recommit to that purpose, that together you'd be teammates and fellow travelers and you'd begin to just fear the Lord together again. We invite you. There'll be prayer partners up front by the prayer room here. Come give prayer. Now, I know this is something really that's kind of, you might want to talk about as a couple. So as you leave today, take some time. Did you exchange some cards yesterday maybe, some chocolates, whatever? Great. But connect with the heart. Don't just exchange a card. It's time to exchange heart, so to speak, thoughts and dreams and hopes and just get on the same page with the Lord. Take some time real soon to do that if you're not doing it. Husband and wives, it's good stuff when it's done God's way. Commit to it, recommit to it, whatever it might take. But for all of us, again, single, married. Sometimes this is kind of a marital topic, but you hit scriptures, they come to it. Over a while, you hit all the different topics. But really, as I've said, it applies to all of us. What will each day find us doing? May we be those who fear the Lord. Lord, thank you. Thank you, Lord, that you are in control. You're on the throne. You're in charge. Your purposes and plans are unfolding. Thank you for that. Lord, we do pray for those around us, our community, our culture, Lord. Lord, you love all. You have a better plan than what people are buying into, Lord. The enemy's ripping them off. We pray, Lord, that your mercy and grace would just break through in the lives of each one and you'd set them free. Lord, I pray for all of us that we would just remember it's by your mercy and grace we're saved. And that we'd never settle for less than your best. That we would seek and do your will and walk in your plans and purposes. And Lord, use us as that salt and light you'd have us to, Lord. Help us to convey to others that there's a way. And it's good. It's great. Lord, I pray you would speak to hearts today, Lord. Be it that wife who's hurting or husband who's struggling. Just for all of us, Lord. Help us get back to those basics. Just being about you. And may you get all the glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.